Hey, today is a day of celebration. If you're a guest or a visitor to Open Door, welcome. This is a great day for you to be here because this is a Sunday where I'm asking our church family to recommit itself to be the church, the local church. And we're going to celebrate that today, and then we're just all going to re-up another year of commitment to one another. And especially today, we're going to emphasize our commitment and our desire to reach the lost this year with the gospel. And if you came in, you should have received both a bookmark and a card. If you didn't get that, raise your hand. If you didn't get a bookmark or a card, raise your hand. Keep your hand raised. We got some folks that are run down. They're running, actually. Good job. And they're going to hand you both that. Especially if you are a member, I want to make sure everybody gets a bookmark. This is just a little prayer that Chris Timmons wrote. And I want you to put that in your Bible, put that somewhere in your devotional book, your journal, so you can, on a regular basis, just read this prayer. It's just going to remind you of our commitment and desire to share the good news with others. And so that's going to be important. We want you to take this home with you. This commitment card today is for you to fill out. Now, if you're a visitor, feel free to do that. It's not necessary. If you're a member, this is what we want you to do. We want you to fill this out today. And you can be filling it out actually anytime from now to the end of this service. At the end of the service, I'm going to have a prayer time. People are going to come forward and pray if they desire with me. We'll be putting our cards on this table. You can see from the first service, a bunch of these commitment cards have already been placed. And we just want you to place yours on top. We'll be singing later again. You can come forward and do that. Anytime that you're ready, you can come forward, make your commitments. And this basically, again, is just an opportunity to just tell us, have you been witnessing this year? This next year, who specifically has the Lord laid on your heart to share the good news with? If you want to, write their name down. If not, just put a friend, a loved one, and we will pray with you that that person will come to faith in Jesus. And then the bottom, Open Door, it's just an opportunity for you to say, I'm in. I'm in for another year. And specifically, I'm going to seek and pray that the Lord might use me to reach one. Just one person with the good news of Jesus Christ this year. That's our goal. And so this morning, it is really important for us to just take the time to celebrate Christ, celebrate our salvation as we've been doing, but also to recommit ourselves to the task of being the local church. So we live in a day where meaningful church membership is diminishing, and what we're trying to do is actually take a step forward and make church membership even more meaningful. Well, why, when it's diminishing everywhere else, why would we actually say we want church membership to be more meaningful, not less? It's because of what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible tells the local church that we are God's household. We are a family. We're brothers. We're sisters in Christ together. And that we have to do church together in order to fulfill this mission. We, in every way, we belong to one another. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from our church constitution. Now, before you say, oh, that's boring, I want you to know I wrote this. And if you've never read it, shame on you if you're a member. And secondly, I want you to know, when I wrote this church constitution, I did not write it full of legalese. I wrote it to be devotional. I'm not kidding. You'll know as I start to read this. This is just a portion of it. I wrote it so that you would read it and use it. So this is not a joke. At some point in time, when you're having your personal devotions, break out Open Door's church constitution and use it devotionally. Or if you're having family devotions, bust it out and say, kids, let's hear what our church is about. All right? Like one person say, I'll do that. Just one. Anybody? Okay. Amen. Hallelujah. That makes me feel better because it took me like 8 months to put this together. All right. So let me read, first of all, Open Door's purpose statement, and then I want to read our mission statement. So here it is from our constitution. Open Door's purpose. Open Door Church exists as a gospel-centered community of transformed believers, committed to loving God as our foremost desire and making disciples of Jesus Christ in our community and throughout the world. This local church shall be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and the guideline for its conduct in all affairs shall be the Bible. And so this purpose statement is basically saying to us, okay, church, it is our responsibility to complete the work that Jesus began. Now, Jesus' work is not complete. He came to establish his kingdom, died on a cross for us, was buried, rose again from the grave. But then, soon afterward, he ascended into heaven, leaving the completion of his work up to his church. That's us. We have to be those living stones, as Peter said, that are built upon the foundation of Christ, our chief cornerstone. We have to be those living branches that abide in Christ, that are connected to the vine. We have to be this glorious bride of our bridegroom, Jesus. And like I shared last week, whenever we gather as a church, man, we're celebrating our wedding, our marriage. And all this does is just give us a picture of what heaven will be like one day. And so we must fulfill the very purpose of our church. All right, now then, from purpose we go to mission. Now this is the mission of Open Door. Now you hear this every Sunday. Today, it was Kevin's responsibility to share the mission and the core values of our church. And by the way, I love the guys who come up here, our staff and our elders, every Sunday to do the welcome. They have the hardest job in the world because you guys aren't listening. You're coming in, do I have enough coffee? Do I need to get some more? Bathroom, yes, no, whatever, where are the kids? Where are the kids at? And all this is happening in your head as you're coming in while the announcements are being made. But they're actually very important because the announcements they tie into the mission, right? There literally is a method to the madness of what we do here in everything that we do. And so you'll hear the person giving the welcome to say, this is the mission of our church, all right, from our constitution. Open Door's mission, all those who unite with the fellowship of this church shall join us in our mission to, all right, if you're a member, let's read this together, love, that warms my heart. Say it one more time, love, that you cannot bless me more. Did they hear you say that? That's our mission. We exist together corporately to assemble, to love God. We leave this place of worship to make his gospel known. Now, how does that roll out? Well, we have these core values that we really believe in. These core values, which really, I think, give us the essence of what the local church is. So the New Testament, as we understand it, would say to the church, love God and make his gospel known by doing these things. Believe, live, share, multiply. Believe the gospel, live out the gospel, share the gospel, multiply the gospel. As a church, this is what we do. We believe the gospel as we respond to God's word. Now, that's important. Not just hearing it, responding to it, right? The Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a what? A doer of it, right? So we believe in order to respond. Every time I preach, I'm preaching for you to believe the truth that you have seen in the Bible, but then act upon it, respond to it. So next Sunday, we'll get back into our study of finding Christ in every book of the Bible. Now for the rest of the year, we'll be in the New Testament. So next Sunday is Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and onward. And so as I show you Christ revealed as King in the gospel according to Matthew, I want you to believe that, but then we've got to act upon it. What does that demand of me to believe this? All right, then also we move from believing to living. We live the gospel through authentic relationships. If you're a guest here, I want you to know one of the beautiful things about Open Door is that we are not perfect, we're just saved. And there's no pretense. I mean, it's been a commitment of K&I and the staff and the families that represent the leadership here never to come to church fake. We are who we are. Now, some people don't dig that, that's fine. But there's no pretense in this church. We are just who we are in Christ. And we live that out through relationships. and primarily through our small groups, which we call our care groups. And in your care groups, you have an opportunity to share life in Christ together. Share your burdens, share your joys, share your concerns, pray for one another. My care group got back together last Wednesday after being off for about 6 weeks. It was like a family reunion. We had a great time, had some new folks coming, and it was a wonderful fellowship. That's what living the gospel is all about. Then we share the gospel through making disciples in our community. Now, I'm going to be talking about that specifically in just a few minutes with our Reach One strategy. And then we multiply the gospel by planting churches in North America and all throughout the world. If you're visiting today, know that we plant churches. That's what we do. We really believe that God allows a church to prosper and then multiply, just like a family. Any healthy organism multiplies itself. And so we have done that 18 times over. We have sent out teams to go multiply Open Door, basically, the DNA of who we are, to multiply all over the United States and now all over the world. In just a few weeks, Kay and I'll be going to Ann Arbor, Michigan, where Michael Geyer, who was our youth minister, and a team from Open Door left. They are not just a few people now, they're about 30 people, because they, for the last couple of years, have been working to gather a core team. And this core team is going to launch and become Treasuring Christ Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan in just a few weeks. And we're going to go celebrate that. In the spring, we're praying that we'll be launching a church in El Paso, Texas, very near where they had the recent massacre. I'll be sharing more about that at the end of the service. And that's just what we do over and over again. And these are the core values that help us to accomplish the mission. Now, finally, in our Constitution, it makes this statement. To this mission and these core values, we will generously give of our time, our giftedness, and financial resources to fulfill this mission. And all of those are important, right? First of all, giving of your time. Time is a very valuable commodity. But when you spend time coming to worship like you did, praise God, you're here. Spend time coming to worship. When you spend time in prayer, when you spend time in discipleship, when you spend time serving, like I love those of you that have our volunteer t-shirts on, that means you spent time this morning serving our children. Praise God. So many of you all throughout the room. When you spend time using your gifts that God has given you, that is time well spent. As a matter of fact, the only time that you spend now on earth that can be redeemed in heaven is the time you spend serving the Lord. That's it. All the other time, it's gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. Same thing with your gifts. God gifts you not just to have a job, make a bunch of money. God gifts you to serve. Use the gifts that God has given you to serve. Now, one of the things I love about Open Door is we are not one of those churches where just a few people do all the work. The vast majority of our members, they give financially and they serve. And I'm so thankful for you. But there's more opportunities to serve. And so please use your giftedness to serve. And yes, to give financially. Again, this mission cannot be fulfilled without your generosity. I mean, my salary and the staff of this church, we are so grateful for you. You provide the means for us to fulfill our ministry to you, to this community, and through the world. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you give. You provide me the means to do what I do here. You provide the means for us to plant churches, for us to love on our community, to send out missionaries. And then there's hundreds of thousands of dollars that go out of this church, because that's what we do. We are a church on mission. So thank you for your generous giving. If you haven't been giving, join us. Again, the only money that God gives you on this earth that you can redeem in heaven are the resources that you invest in Christ's kingdom and in his church. And so please help us to fulfill this mission. All right, now with all of that, we have opportunity to give to our general offering, and that really just goes to our mission statement every year to do all of these things and all these ministries. We ask you to give to what we call our impact offering. That's an above and beyond offering from your regular giving to do things like support many of our community partners, to reduce the debt on this building. We are hopefully, Lord willing, real soon going to share with you what we now feel is the next steps in refurbishing and building on to our facilities. We're having an elders meeting tonight to finalize some of these decisions, and we'll be sharing that with you. So as we grow, our facilities will grow with us. So all of that is so important. Now, I want to focus mainly on sharing the gospel today with this desire for all of us to reach one with the good news of Jesus. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I've just got a few verses this morning. I'm going to share the story of the conversion and the growth of a woman named Lydia and how a church was started through her conversion in a city called Philippi. And I'm going to share with you basically five steps of reaching one, right? Five steps. And let me walk through those now, then we'll read the text, and then I'll dig in a little bit. So here's sort of the pathway for all of us. This was Paul's pathway, and I want it to be our pathway. Okay, step number one in the path. We share the gospel. That's step number one. Step number two, as we share the gospel, people are converted by the Spirit's help. Right now, it's the Spirit who saves, but we share the gospel, the Spirit attends to that and saves people, right? I know it's simple, but that's how it works. So we share the gospel, people are converted by the Spirit's help. And then third step, new believers, they make their confession of faith through baptism. So their conversion comes to an understanding that they've been saved, and then the sort of the first milestone in their faith is they're baptized. They make their confession to the church, and they undergo baptism as a witness. And so that's the third step. And then fourth, we bring those converted, baptized believers into our church family, and we make disciples of them. And that's sort of a long trajectory, right? Disciple-making takes a long time, but we conversion, immersion through baptism, and now the disciple-making process, we're making them Christ followers, and then the fifth step is they now are a part of us, and they repeat the process. So they do what we do, right? So those are the five things, and we see these things over and over in the book of Acts, and we see these things written over and over in the scriptures, and so I want to go to Acts chapter 16 and share with you how all of this unfolds. So I will do the public reading of scripture today. If you would stand with me, Acts chapter 16, out of honor for the word of God, let me read from verse 11 down through verse 15. And this is God's word. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is God's word. Please be seated. Now, the first thing I want to make note of in this pathway to sharing our faith, to reaching one, is that we must share the good news for the sake of everyone, right? The good news just goes out to the world. But remember, in the word everyone, there's a one in there. And the desire is, yes, share with everyone believing that a miracle is going to take place by God's Spirit to those he desires to save. In the everyone, there's a one. There's a one for you, and there's a one for me to reach. And so in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, he and Luke, who's writing this, and Timothy and Silas, this little missionary team, they're planting churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And they're just serving the Lord and planting churches and encouraging believers, and they start moving. Paul wants to head northeast towards Russia. He just wants to push the gospel up there. But he gets hindered. Like the Spirit of God says, no, we're not going there. And then one night, Paul gets this vision, and he sees a European man. And this guy from Europe says to Paul, come to us with the good news. We need the good news. Come to us. And this guy's from an area called Macedonia. It's modern-day Greece, and just stretching all the way up to modern-day Macedonia. And so Paul's like, okay, the Lord obviously is hindering our work here. Hey, guys, let's get on a boat and let's go over to Macedonia. And let's go share the good news there. And so sure enough, these four guys, they get on the boat. And Luke says, man, the wind was behind our backs. We just straightway all the way to Macedonia. And we get to Macedonia and we make our way down to a really important city called Philippi, we're going to spend a number of days to see if we can start a gospel work, right? Get a church started there in Philippi. Now, what Paul's typical method was is he goes to a city where there's not a church, and he finds the local synagogue because he wants to share the truth about Jesus to any Jews who are there in the synagogue because they're God-fearers. They just don't know the gospel of Jesus. And then he would typically preach, and anybody who becomes a believer in the synagogue, Paul would then bring them out and start a church with them. But in Philippi, there was no synagogue. Tradition was that in order to actually have a synagogue, you needed at least 10 faithful and obedient Jewish men who agreed to form a place of worship. And there weren't 10 faithful Jews, male Jews, in Philippi. Now, Paul also knew that it was a tradition that if there was not a synagogue, those who were called God-fearers, either Jewish believers or Gentile proselytes, they called them God-fearers, that they would find a body of water and they would go and just have a prayer meeting, right? They would assemble together like pre-church and just meet there and have a prayer meeting. So Paul says there's no synagogue here, so he tells his buddies, he says, let's go down to the river and pray. That's not just a Southern thing, by the way. Actually, that's an ancient Jewish thing, down by the river to pray, all right? So you're very biblical if you do that, or if you enjoy that song. And they go down there, and sure enough, they don't find any men, but they find a small group of God-fearing women who have gathered to pray. And now Paul, being Paul, seizes the opportunity to share with them the truth about who Jesus is. That's all he is doing. He's seizing the opportunity. I just imagine Paul just going down there and seeing these women and saying, ladies, hi, we are God-fearers. I assume you're God-fearers. Yes, we're God-fearers as well. Oh, we are God-fearers also. Can we pray with you? Sure, you can pray with us. Before we pray, do you mind if I share something from the scriptures? Can I share a testimony with you? I have something to tell you about a man named Jesus. And they said yes. And so Paul begins to share the good news. He seizes the opportunity. That's it. In the conversation, all he does is he begins to reveal who he is. You see, when we want to reach one for Christ, here's how we begin. We begin by seeking opportunities, just like Paul. Just seeking opportunities. And guess what? There's lots of them. There's just lots of opportunities to share who we are and to share the good news about Jesus. And then as you're seeking opportunities, you just begin to make connections, right? So whether it's your neighbor, you have a connection because you're a neighbor. You live on the same street. Or someone in your workplace, you have a connection. Or if you go to a restaurant that you enjoy and you see the same type of people there, or grocery store, you see the same person, you start making these connections. You start having conversations. But look, in your conversations, would you just simply tell people who you are and just what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian and to have a church family? So who are you? You belong to Christ. What an amazing thing Christianity is. And And what an amazing thing it is to have a church family, belong to a church. And you just find these opportunities in your conversations to share this. And so, you know, you say something, hey, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Some of you, that's terrifying to even think. No, it's not a scary thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's who you are. It's okay to tell someone who you are. If you're a sports fan, you have no problem saying, man, I'm a Steelers fan. Go Steelers. That was weak. There's no problem, right? I heard that. It's no problem. We identify with who we are all the time. Now, the most important identification we have is, I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian. Are you? They might say yes. They might say no. If they say no, what do you believe? What do you believe? We're just loving that person at this point in time. They say, I'm a Christian. Hey, what does that mean to you? Let me tell you what it means to me. Man, I'm a follower of Christ. I belong to his church. What does that mean to you? You just have the conversation. Hey, do you have a church home? You might be on the soccer field cheering on your kid, and there's other parents there, and they're cheering on their kid, and you start having a conversation with them, and all of a sudden, man, they're just like, life is hard. Raising kids is hard. And in that conversation, at some point in time, you go, man, I don't know what I would do without my church. It is so helpful for my marriage, so helpful for my parents, it's so helpful for me. Man, I don't know what I would do without my church. You plant that seed. Who knows where that will go? Who knows how the Holy Spirit will take that? And we just do what Paul is showing us, and we invite people just to hear who we are. Now, look, here's what you need to know. It's not new. It's always been this way, but it is dramatic these days that we live in a culture where everyone is suffering from an identity crisis. Everyone has an identity crisis. I mean, I'm just going to say it. There used to be a day not too long ago where we didn't need to suffer from an identity crisis in terms of our gender. We all knew. There wasn't a question. You were male, you were female. Now even gender is an identity crisis. Work, what does that mean? What am I supposed to be getting out of work? Is it just to make money, or is my identity attached to that? My play, my hobbies. I'm telling you, everyone is just trying to figure out their identity, and they're just trying to figure out where they belong. And unfortunately, there's a lot of non-Christians who do a better job at inviting people to belong to their cultural group than the Christians. And I just don't want us to be that way. I just, like Paul, I just want us to seize the opportunities and say, let me tell you where I belong. I'm a Christian. I belong to a church. And it means everything to me. And people are like, what are you talking about, church? It's just like, why? Why are you so serious about church? That's just a thing, right? No, it's more than a thing. This is my family. This is where I meet God. This is where I belong. And I want you to belong to a place like that as well. And so this is how we engage, how we deal with the identity crisis that's taking place. All right, so we are seizing the opportunities to share this good news with everyone. Because I don't know whom God is calling to salvation. I just want the word to get out to every person on the planet. But now next, we seek the Holy Spirit for the salvation of everyone. Because it's the Spirit of God that's going to do a work in certain people's lives. And sure enough, in verse 14, it happened within the group of these women, there was one. It was a woman named Lydia, who was from the city of Thyatira, who was a seller of purple fabrics. She was a worshiper of God. And of all the women who were hearing Paul, she was the one really listening. She was hearing him because the Lord opened up her heart to respond to the things that was spoken of by Paul. So you get all these different women. I don't know who the rest were, but Luke, he just knows one. He became very close friends with this one woman because she became a believer that day. Now her name was Lydia. She wasn't actually from Philippi. She was from, which is modern-day Turkey, in ancient Asia Minor, where Paul just was, serving the churches there in a city called Thyatira. The city of Thyatira is actually one of the significant early churches. As a matter of fact, John will mention Thyatira in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches. By the way, I will take you to Thyatira if you come with us on our tour, our study tour of the seven churches, to serve our missionaries there in March. I will put you right there where Lydia came from. You can see the buildings and look at the stones, and we'll have the discussion and worship there of where she was from. And she moved from Thyatira to Philippi for business. Don't know if she went alone, don't know if she has a family. She went there for business, and she was very successful. Apparently, she owned a home, she had household servants, and she sold very expensive fabric, purple fabric. It's because the dye was just a really difficult process, very costly, and I won't get into all of that. But anyway, Lydia would sell her wares in the place where the people who had a lot of money would go. So if you go to the mall here, Lydia would be at Saks Fifth Avenue. She'd be selling Armani and Michael Kors. That was her deal. And she obviously was very successful at it. It was only for the affluent and for royalty to wear her purple fabric, and she was there. But you know, God saves the rich and the poor. And today was her day, because as she was hearing Paul, the Holy Spirit was taking her heart, which prior to that was stone cold dead. And now the Spirit of God made her heart alive. Ephesians 2. We are dead in our transgressions and our sins. But God, by way of the Holy Spirit, He makes us alive. That's what it means to be born again. When spiritually, your heart, it just becomes living, and you are able to hear. And maybe 1,000 times you heard the gospel, but until that time when the Spirit of God changes your heart, you didn't really hear. But Lydia, now she heard, and she believed. She became a convert that day. And this is Paul's just, again, reminding us that it's the gospel, not us, that has the power to save, right? Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God. I don't have the power to save. The gospel does. I'm just responsible to share. Can I tell you that takes a tremendous burden off of me? I just have to be responsible to share it. And what I share has the power to save, because the Spirit of God is the one who wrote the gospel. And He attends to His God. Listen, please, to what my old friend Charles Spurgeon said about the power of the gospel. Spurgeon said this. Now, the gospel, it's either divine or it's a lie. Either it has supernatural power or it is an imposter. The true power of the gospel lies not in its natural reasonableness, not in its adaptation to human need, nor in its moral beauty, but in the attendant power of the Spirit of God. God is in the gospel, and therefore it is mighty. There's not a certain way I have to package it. There's not a certain way I have to figure out how to make it convincing. There's not a certain amount of eloquence that I need in order to deliver. I don't have to be an expert in apologetics. I don't have to know every argument. I don't even have to know every verse of the Bible. I just need to be able to share the gospel, because there's power in it, and the Spirit of God attends to it when we share it. That's it. Just be you. Just tell others who you are and tell them the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you've got to believe in it. If you don't believe that there's power in the gospel, I can't imagine that you would have a desire to share it. That's the gospel that saved you, by the way. The same power that saved Lydia, that saved you, that saved me, can save others. If you're not a Christian, there's power in these words. You can move from death to life by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, the next step, we must make disciples of everyone and do that within the context of the church. Verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, now, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon the whole group to stay. And so Lydia, she did what so many new converts, new Christians do. They go tell what has happened to them to the people they're closest to. So Lydia goes home to her house and she tells, I think most likely here would just be her household servants. She's like, guess what happened? Guess what happened? Guess what happened? I went down to pray and there was this guy named Paul and he shared who he was. He told me about this man, Jesus. This is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And I believed. And though Lydia, she shares the gospel with those in her household. They believe. They're baptized, and we see this unrolling now through the book of Acts. Later, a Philippian jailer will do the same, and we see this process where someone hears the good news, they're converted, then they make this really important step through believer's baptism, confessing, making a testimony that they've been converted, they're immersed, right? And so conversion, immersion, then they're incorporated into the local church, and then we make disciples of them. That's the process. And then they now are a part of repeating the process. And Lydia, she's already doing that, right? And then they get baptized and she's sharing her faith. And then eventually a local church forms in her house. Because they start sharing their faith in the city and more people are coming to faith. And Lydia's got this big house and Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are staying there. They just start church there. And then if you want to read later in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are arrested and they are beaten brutally. And then God miraculously frees them from prison and a jailer gets saved. And then when they're released, all beaten up and bruised, they go back to Lydia's house, Acts 16, verse 40. And their believers are gathered there. And from that point on, I want you to know something. The believers at Philippi became the dearest fellow workers and companions to the Apostle Paul. Lydia and her friends, from that day forward, committed themselves to establishing a church in their city and supporting financially the Apostle Paul the rest of his life. So many years now, Paul is still serving and moving, planting churches. He eventually gets imprisoned twice, but his first imprisonment in Rome, and he's there in Rome, and he's allowed to write some letters. And he writes some letters to some churches, the church at Ephesus, church that just started, Colossae, and he writes a letter to the church at Philippi. And it's a very unique letter because all throughout it, Paul says, I am so happy. I am so filled with joy every time I think about you. You have not stopped supporting me and the mission from the day we met. It's a letter of joy because Paul knows he has fellow workers that he is on mission with. This is how he says it. Just a snippet from Philippians chapter 1. He says to Lydia and the other believers at Philippi, he says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you. Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Lydia and that church, they decided to be on mission. And they decided, just as Paul came to her to reach her with the gospel, that they were going to reach others. And really, that's what I want for us to think about now. Now, here's what I'm going to do. We don't typically do this, but on occasion when it's important, we do. And so we're going to go into an extended time of prayer this morning, but I'm not going to be praying over you. We're all going to be praying. And I'm actually going to give us some instruction about praying today, and then we're just going to start praying. I'm going to come and kneel just before the Lord. If you want to, don't feel like you have to, but I invite you, come forward and kneel with me. I want you to fill out your cards if you're a member. If you come forward to pray, put your card on the table. Before you leave today, make sure you place your commitment card on the table. You don't have to if you're not ready to make the commitment, but if you are, if you're going to commit, I'm going to be seeking God, pleading with God, praying that God will use me to reach someone this year. This year, I'm going to reach someone. You fill that card out. If you have someone in mind that you want us to pray for, put their name on the card. If you don't want to give their exact name, put a friend, a loved one. Just enough so we know who we're praying for. And then you put that on the table. We're going to be singing a couple more songs of celebration. As we're singing, you want to come forward. You put your card on that table. We're going to take all these cards, and we will be praying for you. I promise. You know we do this regularly. We will be praying for you that you might reach one with us. So, what are we praying? First of all, we're going to pray thanking God that someone was willing to reach us with the gospel. Amen? Someone was willing to share to reach us. We're going to thank God that the Spirit of God saved us. And then we're going to say, God, use me. And we're going to start praying and pleading for people that we know that are lost, that we're broken for, people that we want to see saved. We're going to pray for them specifically. And then we're just going to pray for our church, that we really would commit ourselves to the task this next year. So all of these important things we are going to pray for. And so let's just go into an attitude of prayer now, and let's bow our heads and our hearts. And if you'd like to, you come gather with me on these steps.